Well, to find, ask the question of why did God create us? Why are we here? What is our purpose? And people have asked that question throughout the existence of man, of why. There's a lot of things that there is no answer to the why. They just are. And so when we understand that God does give us a purpose, He does give us a reason why we have been created. God does not argue His existence. It's simply a fact of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among men in John 1:14. And so we have these statements of fact, and the Roman letter indicated in Romans chapter 1 that the very existence of things that are round about us is evidence to that of the existence of God, because nothing comes from nothing. That is just a fact, that if you have nothing, you get nothing. Nothing comes from nothing. And so everything that exists, something existed before it did, and it wasn't dead matter. This fuse we have, they're dead matter. That's all they'll ever be, is just dead matter. But yet we have living creatures, and we have all of the everything that God created, which He tells us about in Genesis chapter 1 when He identifies the order of things. Genesis chapter 2, He reiterates that creation in reference to the matter of responsibilities, of here's why it was done. And so we find that in regard to that, we're looking in reference to the purpose, of the purpose that God has created for us, that in the beginning that God created, and that is a matter that we understand that the Scriptures identify. We find that in regards to the plan, we ended last week with this matter of God's plan to create, and what the Scriptures tell us in regard to that. Within the writing of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22, Proverbs 8:22, Solomon identifies this when he said, Jehovah possessed me in the beginning of His way. Now, this talking about wisdom is what it's personified. Wisdom is personified. And so when he identifies that, he said that He possessed me, or in regard to it, that He formed me before, or in the beginning of His way, before His works of old, with what had transpired then. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before the earth was. This is wisdom that's personified. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no fountain abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the beginning of the dust of the world. When He established the heavens, I was there. When He set a circle upon the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when the fountains of the deep became strong, when He gave to the sea its bound, that the water should not transgress His commandments, that they'd only go so far, that God controls that. When He marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was by Him as a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in His habitable earth, and my delight was with the sons of men. And so this matter of the personification of wisdom, that wisdom had eternity, wisdom was there. And so it identified that as Jehovah possessed wisdom when He began His work. Even before all of that took place, God had a plan in order as to how He was going to go about bringing about a people for His own possession. Ultimately, it's what that is. And so we have that the fact that God had a plan to create. In the writing of Job, in Job 38, Job deals with, sometimes deals with this matter of the creation, and sometimes Job's asked the question, and Jehovah, in verse 1, It says Jehovah answered Job, these complaints that Job had, that Jehovah answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" And so you think about God in his wisdom. It's always, it has that wisdom and it's there. And now Job is asking these particular questions in regards to Job's ignorance, actually what it is with his complaint. And he said, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. Who determined the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who stretched the line upon it, whereupon were the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Basically, a matter, where were you, Job? You know, we may have questions and we wonder things. I have complaints. And the Lord, go back to this matter of all right, here, I'll ask you, where were you? Where were you when this was done? And so when we're considering the fact that God laid the foundations, the fact that the foundation is there indicates that somebody, some entity, some personality laid them. This building's here because there were those who laid the foundation of this building. Now they're gone, but the evidence of their work is here. And the evidence of the work of Romans chapter 1 identifies of God, the evidence is here. It exists within your very being and in all the various parts, our eyes, our ears, our ability to communicate with one another. All of that is here, that we have the evidence. And it shows forth the evidence with what exists, of what man has done. It shows the evidence of an intelligent mind functioning in a manner to bring about some of the great things that we have within society. The other things that we have no control over, their existence, if you will, the trees, the birds, the animals, man, all of that is evidence of an intelligent being involved in the creation of what is here, and that is referred to as his everlasting power and divinity. And divinity is that Godhead, that the fact that he is divine, has no beginning and no end. And that's what we find that within the writing of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13, that well expresses the existence of God before man was. Individuals sometimes, they'll make a statement that, well, you show me God and I'll believe in him. If you could show God, he'd be material and wouldn't be God, because God is a spirit. And those who worship him, as John 4 tells us, will worship him in spirit and truth. Revelation 22:13, that it was evident and expressed that God said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." All that we have an eternal God that cannot be touched by man's hands. Can't touch him. Can't touch him. Beginning and end. He's responsible for our existence, and he will be there after he has separated his existence from the people of his own possession, for of those that have a purpose for their being. All right? So we're going to look at some things in regards to the purpose of the creation that's been set forth. In John chapter 1, verse 1, as we previously noted, that it is evident that he said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God, and then the same was in the beginning with God. God is simply, in this regard, deity. No beginning, no end. Everlasting. Alpha and the Omega. That's what's involved in that phrase of God, that he is deity. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made. Now we'll get into verse 14, where the Word became flesh, and that's where Jesus is introduced to this this plan that God had established. And so he created it. It was created for him and by him for his purpose that he created it. And in him was life, and life was the light of men. And so we have this matter that in the beginning God, and the extent of God's working within our existence is set forth in Colossians 1 and verse 15, when he talks about the Lord, of who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were all things created. Go back, firstborn of all creation does not identify that he was created, eternally generated, if you will. He is God, has always been, always will be, and will be in out through eternity, however you want to phrase that. He is the first from the creation of God, the firstborn of creation, of the resurrection, to raise and to die no more. And it says that for in him, here's why, were all things created in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, what we can see, what we can't see, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now that deals not predominantly with what's on earth, but that which is in heaven. And that's what Paul said in the Ephesians letter, that our battle is against the principalities and powers in the heavenly, or in the heavenly places, that this battle is going on of God's developing of a people of his own possession. He said all things have been created through him and unto him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. That term, held together, that God holds us together. Our physical, material existence and being is a fact that God created us and holds us together. And in that regard, we find that Jesus fulfilled that, that in John 1:1, and also verse 14, that the Word became flesh. The Word is the means through which, or the medium through which, God communicated with his creation. That's what the Word does. It's a matter of a communication. And Jesus was that particular means. We find in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7, when you have the comparison between that of Israel of old, that we have first off the physical. And with that physical, we find that God has intended to a spiritual people that have been set apart for his own work. And in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1, he deals with that physical as far as Israel was concerned, when he said, "But now thus saith Jehovah that created thee," Jacob, that's Israel, "that created thee, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." God says, Israel, the flesh, you are mine. He created them. You heard the phrase that they are a chosen people. They were chosen for a purpose. That purpose was for the Messiah to come into the world. That's what they were chosen for. He did not choose them because they were just such good folks and a great people. He chose them for his purpose. They were of the descendants of Abraham. And that promise that was given to Abraham, it was Israel, those 12 sons. You have Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons. And through that, throughout the generations, that the Messiah is going to come into the world and would do so through the tribe of Judah. And that's what he had identified in Genesis chapter 49. He said, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee." So he gives them that assurance of being their Savior, of what he's going to do. Verse 7, he's going to bring that down to everything. He said, "Everyone that is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, yea, whom I have made." God is glorified in that which he made, with that of man, with what he's given us, with the ability, with the free will ability that we have to serve him. God created us for a purpose.
And in the fulfilling of that purpose, we glorify God. And so that was the end result is going to be the people that he had created for his purpose. And so we're looking at the purpose of creation. So our question is, how would God's purpose be accomplished? How's that going to be brought about? We find in Revelation 3 and verse 14 that God was the beginning of creation, that all things came through him, as we understand, and for his purpose. But in verse 14, he specifically said to the angel of the church of Laodicea, the things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. What did God know about the church of Laodicea? He said that I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. Doesn't give you a matter. It's just this comparison. He's not interested in the cold. He said, so because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And so God expects us to be hot, to be devoted unto him in the fulfilling of the responsibilities. And the church of Laodicea, that they had word that he knows their works, and you're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. You know, this is a matter that choose your life and live it. Paul said that if tomorrow we die and that's it, then he said eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If this is all there is, then live it. You know, and that's what Paul had identified. But we understand that there's more to it. But God was it the beginning of all creation. It belongs to him. We belong to him. All things belong to him because he has created us. And we find that according to God's eternal purpose, as is set forth within the Ephesian letter, that Paul brings all this together. If we look in verse... Of course, you had the divisions between that of the Jew and the Gentile. That was all that exists. You was either Jew or you're Gentile, the rest of the world. And they really had nothing to do with each other. They were all superior in their own mind. But he had identified that whereby when ye read, Paul said that to those of Ephesus, that ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. Now that mystery was a mystery then, but it has been revealed. It's no longer a mystery. Which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to wit, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given me according to the working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints was this grace given to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now they're going to have that which has been revealed. Matter of fact, Isaiah had indicated in regard to Jacob and the promise that it's too great a thing for it just to be limited to Jacob. It was going to go to the Gentiles as well. So that was all involved in that prophecy. And Paul said that his message is that he will make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages hath been hid in God who created all things, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly, that they might see it. This is something the angels wanted to look into. This is what was in the mind of God. Angels can't read your mind. Angels don't have divine powers. Satan doesn't have divine powers. Okay. All that's involved, that here, that God is now revealing to all those in the heavenly places that it might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now, we started this with God's wisdom being before all things. And he's revealing now that with what's happening, what's God doing, what's he going to fulfill, that was a mystery, that was hid, now it's been revealed that man might have it, that through the wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access in Christ through our faith in Him. And so we find that all that God has done from the beginning of what He had designed was going to be fulfilled in Christ. And that is something that we have according to His eternal purpose. God had a purpose of which we can be a part of. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, here's what He had identified in regard to these blessings that come through Christ. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ." All that spiritual blessings that are heavenly, we have them. He said He's blessed us with those, even as He chose us in Him before, or chose us in Christ. That's the key to this passage. In Christ, we have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, before it was ever created. As we already noted, this was God's plan, that individuals would be chosen in Christ, or through Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be, here's what the purpose is, that we should be holy and without blemish before Him in love, having foreordained us, or some translations, King James says predestined. What is predestined, or what was foreordained, was not whether or not you would be saved, or I would be saved, or I would be lost, or somebody else would be lost. Here's what was predestined: that having foreordained unto us unto an adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. What was predestined was this adoption through Christ, that we could be sons of God. He said, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Him, in Christ, unto a dispensation of the fullness of the times. Christ came at the fullness of time, at the proper time, to the appropriate people, that He came to sum up all things in Christ, the things in the heavens and the things upon the earth. In Him, I say, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, to the end, and this is where of the purpose of it, that we should be unto the praise of His glory, we who had before hoped in Christ, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so this matter of what God has revealed that will be unto His praise and glory is a people that will be holy and without blemish before Him through Christ. And that is why God brought it about. That's what we have an opportunity to be a part of. How God's going to accomplish this purpose, we know in Genesis 1, verse 1, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it was in that instance that we have of the deity that is operating. And the earth was waste and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and called the darkness night. And there was evening and there was morning one day. Here was a matter that God's purpose is accomplished. God said, and because before the foundation of the world, God said, "I'm going to do this," that God's going to fulfill it. And we can have our assurance and our confidence in the fact that what God said, He will bring about. We find in regard to that in Romans 1 verse 20, that the creation itself exalts God, exalts His divinity, that there are individuals who believe that they're not only the smartest person in the world, but they also believe that they're above God within what their thinking is. He said, for the invisible things, that which we cannot see, the invisible things of Him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. Man does not have an excuse to deny the existence of God, the fact that He created all things, and that we are responsible to Him. Because that knowing God, knowing that's out there, individuals glorified Him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless heart was darkened. That what light that they had, what little light they had, they snuffed it out, and they took their own wisdom and understanding of what they thought was wisdom and understanding, and applied it, and rejected the matters of what God has provided. So the creation itself, you think about matters of which you cannot see. You have never seen the wind. Never seen it. Oklahoma, we have wind, but you've never seen it. What you have seen is the result of the wind, of how it blows the trees or whatever the case is. You've seen what it does, but you've not seen wind. And we find that there's the evidence that is there. How do you know it's windy outside? Because you can see of what it does. And so that's the same that we have with the creation of God. We find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 that God created man in His image after His likeness. Out of all the creation, it is only man that has that. It is only man that has the mind, the ability, and the free will. All the rest, they do what they do by nature. There's no moral issues with them, with what the creation does. But man has the ability to make decisions. He has a mind to understand and to obey the will of the Lord. And God created us in His image after His likeness. Not that we look like God. God's a spirit. Not that we look like God, but the characteristics of God that we have. We have a lot of those characteristics. And so we have been created in God's image. And in 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, we find that God is glorified in the free will, godly lives. Godliness, recognizing God's right to rule in our life, that God is glorified by the free will exercise of His creation of that of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, when he said all things, Paul said all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Expedience carried them out. All things are lawful that are lawful. That's what he identifies. It's not lawful if it's unlawful. So all things are lawful, but not all things, and that's the contrast between that of expedience. All things are lawful for me, Paul, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meat for the belly, and belly for the meat. But God shall bring to naught both it and them. There's things in life. That's what the belly is made to receive the meats. The meats were provided to satisfy the belly. That's what they're there for. He said, but the body is not for fornication. It's not to be turned loose. Illicit conduct or communication in life. And he said, but the contrast, the body is for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God both raised the Lord, and will raise up us through His power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Or know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. That's what he said back in Genesis 2:14. And it authorizes that communication between a man and a woman lawfully to do so. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have from God, and ye are not your own? for ye were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Now, he's talking to the Corinthians. He's talking to brethren. You were bought with a price, and that price is the blood of Christ. And we find that God is glorified in that relationship. We find that there's the blessing and the curse that comes with each and every one of the commandments that God has given. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 1 through 28, the blessing of the curse had the physical, but also the spiritual. We talked about that a little bit in class this morning. In regards to everything. Everything you have, that there is a blessing and a curse that's associated with it in some fashion. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, and verse 1, we're going to read down through 28, and then we'll be looking in regards to the matter of the blessings and the curses eternally next week. But right now, we're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 11. Verse 1, he said, therefore, thou shalt love Jehovah thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his ordinances and his commandments always. And know ye this. Now, he's talking to Israel, telling them how they're going to live, how they're supposed to live in compliance with the will of God. He says, for I speak not with your children that have not known and that have not seen the chastisement of Jehovah your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, and his signs and his works which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt. Now, he's talking to these people that saw it. He said, I'm talking to you. You saw it. And he said that, and what he did unto the army of Egypt, unto their horses and their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how Jehovah hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until he came unto his place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their household and their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of all Israel. We find that Korah and Reuben, although they rose up against Moses and Aaron, and they're basically saying, you're taking too much upon you. We're also children of God. We're also holy. And because of that rebellion, Moses said that if God hadn't spoken by him, things would go up. Otherwise, the earth would open up and devour them. And that's what happened. And Moses said, you saw that. You saw how God dealt with the ungodly. He said, but your eyes have seen all the great work of Jehovah, which he did. Therefore, shall ye keep all the commandments which I command thee this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land. Those that keep the laws of God will be strong. When Jehoshaphat was king over Judah, he sent teaching priests throughout Judah to teach people, to teach them about the commands of the Lord. And as a result of that, the nations that were round about them feared, because they knew that those that lived godly, that God would be with them. And they feared because the people were being taught and were being brought to obedience to the Lord. He said in verse 9, that ye may prolong your days in the land which Jehovah sware unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul talked about in the Ephesian letter the first commandment with promise, okay, was to obey your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. That's the first commandment with promise, that it had a promise that you might live long on the earth. That's the promise. For the land, whether thou goest in to possess it, is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, whence thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot, as the garden of herbs. But the land, whether ye go over to possess it, is the land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. A land which Jehovah thy God careth for. The eyes of Jehovah thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. This is a promise that Israel had. and that God is setting forth to them all of these blessings. And in verse 13, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love Jehovah your God, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give the rain of your land in its season, the former rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in the grain, and thy new wine and thine oil." You know, when God withheld the rain from the land, it got their attention. God would either use famine, he would use pestilence, or he would use the floods of water, of the sword, that he would do that to get people to understand their error and return unto him. But he said, if you do what I tell you, if you follow my commandments, you're going to have all of this continually. "And I will give grass in thy field for thy cattle, and thou shalt eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens, so that there shall be no rain, and the land shall not yield its fruit, and ye perish quickly from off the good land which Jehovah gave to you." He said, I'm going to give you all of this. Here's the blessings of what you're going to have. "Therefore," 18, "shall ye lay up these words in your heart and your soul, and ye shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them to your children, talking of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them on the doorpost of thy house." He said, verse 21, "that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which Jehovah sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of the heavens and above the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all this commandment, which I command you to do it, to love Jehovah your God, to walk in all his ways, to cleave unto him, then will Jehovah drive out all the nations from before you, and ye shall dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the sole of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river, the river Euphrates, even unto the hinder sea shall be your borders. There shall no man be able to stand before you. Jehovah your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land which ye shall tread upon, as he hath spoken unto you." All right. And then he says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." You've got the blessing. I've told you what the blessing is, of how it is. The blessing, if you shall hearken unto the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you this day, and the curse, if you shall not hearken unto the commandment of Jehovah your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And it shall come to pass, when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land, whether thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt set the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. And once they got there, they divided it up. Joshua did. But the point is that all the blessings, the curse is going to be the absence of those blessings. And he gives that promise. A deal all the time with the condition that the world is in, of rejecting God, but even within the church, with what the church does. The church gets involved in so much entertainment. They get involved with the physical things of the world. They try to compete with Disneyland. They'll never be able to compete with Disneyland. But if the church is doing what it ought to do, there's not another that will ever be able to compete with it. Do what the Lord would have us to do, and that is to set forth the truth that has been revealed within the scriptures. All right. So, Lord willing, next week we're going to look at the blessing and the curse in the eternal aspect, because they both come with the blessing of the spiritual blessings. There's also justice demands that there be, as God had indicated, that the guilty will not be free.
Justice demands that in our lives, our own lives, in our families, in the nation, in the church, that justice demands that God's rule be evident within in life, ultimately. And that's what we're looking at, that we have a purpose for which we have been created. All right. I appreciate your attention and your patience as we will consider.